So today it's really kind of part two in the series. We talked a little bit about courageous faith on Easter, and that's, you know, the whole basis of our faith, so that's important. But today I'm just talking about how to get ready for a miracle, and it's kind of part two, and how faith in Jesus can turn a little into a lot. And so I want to spend my time this morning just talking to you about how do you prepare in your life for a miracle. You know, we're going to look at, I think, one of the most well-read or famous miracles of Jesus Christ. And some of you think that was when he turned the water into wine, but I don't think that was a big deal for him. But I want to talk today about Jesus feeding the 5,000, little boy's lunch, and was able to feed the 5,000. And really, this story is all about how God, I believe, how God turns a little into a lot. And I think that we need to know these principles, because many times for the rest of your lives, you're going to need God to turn a little into a lot in your life. You've got a little energy. You need a lot of energy. You know, you've got a little talent. You need God to turn it into a lot of talent. You've got this little opportunity. You need God to turn it into a big opportunity. You've got a little connection or relationships, and you need God to turn it into some big relationships, some big connections. Maybe you've got a little bit of money, and you need God to turn it into a lot of money. Many times in your life, God is going to need to turn a little into a lot. And I have a little bit of health, and maybe I really need great health. So how does God do that? How does he turn a little into a lot? And that's what this story that we're going to look at this morning, what it's all about. That's what this miracle is all about. You know, Jesus never did miracles just to show off. You know, like, hey, look at this miracle. Look what, you know, I learned this one at the magic castle. No, he never did that. And he wasn't trying to impress his friends with it, you know, or save it for the next party and show everybody, you know, look at this miracle. He never did a miracle to show off. Every miracle is to teach a spiritual truth. And the spiritual truth of Jesus feeding the 5,000 is to show us how to prepare for a miracle where God turns a little into a lot in your life. Very important as we start this courageous faith series. Now, this miracle is so important. It's the only miracle of Jesus that was told four times in the New Testament. It's in the book of Matthew, it's in the book of Mark, it's in the book of Luke, and it's in the book of John. And all four authors were so impressed with this miracle, and you couldn't deny it. Because there were 5,000 people, actually more than 5,000, 5,000 men and women. It makes all four of the books. Anytime God tells you something four times, he's probably saying, you should really pay attention to this. You know, you should really listen to this one or look at this one. So here's the story. Jesus goes out into the Judean desert, and he's out there and he's teaching, and about 5,000 people follow him out into the Judean desert, and he's teaching all day. And at the end of the day, 5,000 people are hungry, and they're 25 miles from the nearest McDonald's. Or actually, in Israel, it would be the McDavid's. There was no fast food nearby. And everybody is hungry. And the disciples come to Jesus and say, Lord, it's late in the day and everybody's hungry. And I love this line. And Jesus said, you feed them. You know, we'll get to it in a minute. He says, you feed them. And they're going, Lord, that's impossible. It's physically, practically, humanly impossible for us 12 disciples to feed all these guys. Now, what is going on here? Jesus is performing a miracle to teach us, I believe, four steps to preparing for a miracle. I told you that during this Courageous Faith series, you're going to see some miracles in your life. You're going to see some miracles in this church. I believe it. They're just going to happen. So what is Jesus telling us to do? He's telling us the four keys to getting ready for a miracle. And you might write these down. I helped you out a little bit in the outline. But here's the first step, and there's going to be principles with each step. The first step is admit I have an unsolvable problem. Admit I have an unsolvable problem. Step number one to a miracle in your life is to admit. You know, let me be real blunt. If you don't have an unsolvable problem, you don't need a miracle. That's kind of obvious, right? If it's not unsolvable, you don't need a miracle. If you have an unsolvable problem, if you have a problem that's solvable, you just solve it, right? People come to me and they say, Dale, I've really gotten overweight. I need a miracle. And I'm like, stop eating bad stuff, you know? You don't need a miracle. You need a diet. You need to talk to Daniel and eat all the healthy stuff he eats, you know? A lot of times we want miracles when God says no, no. You know, you're just overspending. The reason you're in so much debt, you're overspending. You need a plan. You need to go to Financial Peace University this afternoon. I know. I told Wendell I'd throw him a little plug. You don't need a miracle. You need a spending plan. But the first step is to admit that I have an unsolvable problem. In Mark chapter 6, here's the story. It says, when Jesus saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them. So he began teaching them. And by this time, it was late in the day. So his disciples came and said, this is a remote place. Send the people away so they can go and buy something to eat. But Jesus answered, you give them something to eat. They said, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. You know, they're going all economics on Jesus, like he doesn't understand. You know, in that verse, in that passage I just read, we have the three typical responses when we have an unsolvable problem in our life. Here's what people do. Everybody does this. I do it. We procrastinate. We pass the buck. And we worry. You know, all three of those things are in that passage right there. First, procrastinate. When we have a problem we can't solve, we just kind of keep putting it off. Maybe it'll just take care of itself, right? You know we need to solve it, but we don't know how to solve it. So we just keep putting it off and we delay. We pretend it doesn't exist. You know, we look the other way. The phrase in this passage says, by this time it was late in the day. They had procrastinated about this. They had all day to figure out who'd serve the 5,000 people. You know, let's call up Domino's or something, Pizza Hut. My daughter will show up with a car. You know, they had all day to figure it out, but they had done nothing. Procrastination only makes a problem worse in your life. If you've got cancer, you've got to deal with it now, not tomorrow, not next week. You deal with it now. Procrastination has never solved any problem. It only makes it worse. It makes me wonder, what problem have you been procrastinating over? I wonder what problem you know is there in your own life, and you're just kind of pretending like it doesn't exist. What problem are you pretending isn't in your marriage? What problem are you pretending isn't in your body? What problem are you pretending isn't in your finances? We tend to procrastinate. Here's a second. Then we pass the buck. You know, what we do is we blame someone else. It's not really my problem, it's her problem. You know, it's their fault. We blame others. Now, you've heard me say this many times. How do you spell blame? Be lame. Every time you blame, you're being lame. So the disciples said, send the people away What are they doing? They're passing off the responsibility. We didn't invite these guys out here. You know, we didn't ask them to come eat. We didn't promise them food. We didn't invite them to come hear Jesus teach. Just send them away, out of sight, out of mind. We didn't ask them to come. Let them find their own food. Pass the buck. It's not our problem. Here's a third thing we tend to do is we worry. We fret, we stew, we get anxious, we get stressed out. They said, Lord, it would take 8 months' wages just to pay for these guys. The disciples' anxiety goes into overdrive. I can just imagine Peter doing this cost analysis, you know. Imagine the expense, 5,000 people. How are we ever going to import the food? How are we going to keep it hot? How are we going to distribute it? You know, how are we going to do the cleanup? Who's going to get the health permits? What about liability insurance? Their minds are just going in overdrive. And we worry and worry and worry. I love what Jesus says. He looks at these 12 guys and he says, you feed them. You feed them. It's like Peter's going, me? Are you kidding? We can't do that. Here's the point. They're procrastinating. They're passing the buck, and they're worrying. And what's the problem with this picture? They're standing next to, who are they standing next to? Jesus. You know, the guy who can easily turn stones into bread if he wanted to, who could easily feed everybody instantly if he wanted to, they're standing in the presence of the Son of God. And they're going, what's going on here? And Jesus says, you feed them. And they say, Lord, that's practically, financially, and humanly impossible. Here's a question. Has God ever asked you to do something impossible? He loves to do that. God loves to ask you to do something impossible. And you go, Lord, I don't have the time. I don't have the money. I don't have the energy. I don't have the education. You've got the wrong guy, Lord. Moses, I want you to do this. What did Moses say? Not me. Jeremiah said, well, why me? You've got to say like Isaiah, use me. Here I am, send me. God says, I want you to do the impossible. Why does he ask that? Why does God ask you to do the impossible? He wants to stretch your faith. Every time when God asks you to do something you think is physically and financially impossible, he wants to stretch your faith. So this is the first principle of a miracle. I have to admit that the problem I'm facing right now is unsolvable. Principle number two, there's a second step to a miracle, and that's give God what little I already have. What little I already have, I give it to God. Jesus says to the disciples, I want you to do a little reconnaissance. Go out and see if somebody's got a lunch. Got any lunches? He says, here's what he said. He said, how many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Go and see. So he sends them, the disciples, out on this little reconnaissance mission to 5,000 people. And the scripture says, when they found out, they said, 5 small loaves of bread and 2 fishes. One little boy has a lunch, a sack lunch. Wait a minute. Out of 5,000 people and only one guy bought a lunch? You know, I'm thinking a lot of rich people are hiding a picnic basket under their robe because they don't want to share it with anybody else. 5,000 people. It is highly doubtful to me that only one boy brought a lunch. His mom had packed him 3 or 4 or 5 little barley rolls and a couple of dried fish. He's the only one. But he becomes the hero of the story because he's willing to offer up what he's got. He gives God what little he already had. Now, why did Jesus do this? Why did Jesus say, find out how many lunches are out there? Find out how many loaves of bread are among this crowd? He didn't need anything to do a miracle. He could just go, bread for everybody, and manna falls. You know, there's a million different ways to do this. So why did he do this? The second principle of a miracle is this. God always starts with what I have. God always starts. It may not be much, but I give it to God. God, I don't have much time, but here's my time. God, my finances aren't much, but here's what I've got. God, my talent isn't much, but here's my talent. But I give you everything in my life. I give you my reputation. I give you my heart, my soul, my past, my present, my future. It isn't much, but I'm going to give you my 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It's interesting that God always starts with what I have. John 6:6 tells us a little detail of the story. He says, Jesus asked this, how many loaves do we have out there? Only to test them. For, you know, Jesus, he already knew in his mind. You know, he knew what he was going to do. He wasn't sweating it. You know, when God asks you to do the impossible, guess what? He's not sweating it. He isn't. He already has in mind what he's going to do. He's seen the need long before they did, and he had a plan. You might want to write this down. It's an important truth. God always has the answer before I even know the problem. He does. God always has the answer before I even know the problem. In your life, God always knows the answer before you know what the problem is. And he saw the problem. It's not late in the day for Jesus, because he saw it long before. He knew it was coming. He already had a plan for it. God already knows the solution to your problem before you recognize it's even a problem. So why are you worrying? That's one of the principles of a miracle. I admit I have an unsolvable problem, and then I give God what little that I have. And then 3, put it all in the hands of Jesus. Put it all in the hands of Jesus. In John's account of this miracle, it tells us this little detail, that the disciple Andrew finds this one little boy who had brought a sack lunch. His mom had packed for him. It wasn't much, 5 little barley loaves, maybe like muffins, I don't know, and a couple sardines. You know, he's got fish and little loaves of bread. It's not much. I imagine a lot of other people probably had bigger lunches, but this boy becomes a hero because he gives God all that he has, whatever he's got. It isn't much, but he says, I'm giving it to you. And then the Bible says this in verse 41. Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. Here's a third principle. God will use whatever I give him. Whatever it is that I give him, God will use. You know, it may not be much, but if I give him what little time, what little energy, what little effort, whatever I've got, if I give it to God, he will use it. You know, I don't have time to get into this, but we could do a detailed study looking at other verses of how this little boy gave. He gave willingly. He gave cheerfully. And immediately, which I think are keys to a miracle. He gives willingly. Matthew tells us that he volunteered. I ask you this. Would you share your lunch? You know, you're in 5,000 people, a crowd of 5,000 people. Everybody's hungry, and you're the only one who's going to say, I've got something to eat. You know, would you do that? Says this little boy did it willingly. He did it cheerfully. He didn't grumble. He didn't complain. He didn't worry. And he did it immediately. As soon as he saw the need, he said, Jesus, take my lunch. And he gives his lunch, no hesitation. Because of that, we come to the 4th key in a miracle. Expect God to multiply it. You know, I give God whatever I have. I put it in the hands of Jesus, and then I expect God to multiply it. Notice what happens in Mark 6:42. Everyone ate, that's all 5,000, and had enough. Afterwards, they collected 12 baskets full of leftovers. I love this. The people are going home with doggy bags, you know. Jesus doesn't even satisfy everybody. He doesn't just satisfy everybody. He makes a spiritual lesson. The 12, obviously, was a symbol of the 12 tribes. And this fulfillment, the 12 basketfuls are going home. I love this. Imagine this kid goes home. He walks in with 12 baskets full of loaves and fishes. And his mom says, Jacob, where did you get all that food? And he goes, Mom, I gave my lunch to Jesus, and he multiplied it. Go to your room, and you stay there until your father gets home. You stay in there until you're ready to tell me the truth. Really, Mom? You know, I gave Jesus my lunch, and he multiplied it. You just stay in there. Wait till your father gets home. Would you believe that story? It's mind-boggling, and that's why they call it a miracle. So here's the fourth principle. You might write it down. Whatever I give, I always get back more. Whatever I give, I always get back more. This little boy's lunch not only blessed 5,000 other people, but he ends up being richer himself. I could give you a lot of testimonies on that one. How God blesses you as you try to bless others. You cannot, and we say this, but it's true, you cannot outgive God. This little boy ends up with more than he started with. Here's the point, and a big lesson. God likes to do miracles through people. Not independently. He likes to work through the ordinary people. What we waited for God to do for us, God is wanting to do through us. What we're waiting for God to do for us, God is waiting to do through us. During this 10-week series, God wants to turn you into a miracle machine. I believe that. He doesn't want to do just a miracle for you. He wants to do a miracle through you. Like he did through this little boy who gave him. It wasn't much, but it's all he got. It's all he's got. It's all he had. And he gives it to Jesus. And God takes it, breaks it, blesses it, and multiplies it. And God wants to do that in so many ways in each of your lives. This miracle is so appropriate, I believe, to our congregation right now. Because Phoenix, Arizona, and even the world is spiritually hungry. And they're starving to death for spiritual truth. And God has said to Echo Mountain, you feed them. You feed them. And we might say, Lord, we can't do that. You know, we're just this little church up against the mountain in North Phoenix. We're small. We don't have a lot of money. You must be mistaking us for one of those mega churches. God asks us to do the impossible. The amazing thing about this congregation is that what I've noticed every time we have been faced with a challenge, like maybe friends leaving or like someone burning down our church and other things, this congregation has stepped up to the bat. And they've knocked it out. You've knocked it out of the park. And you have offered your lunch to Jesus time and time again. That's what this church is built on. And as a result of that, the Bible says in Mark 10:27, all things are possible with God. Can you just say that? That's a short verse. You could say that with me. All things are possible with God. That is a truth. The ultimate example of all things are possible with God, and the reason we know that all things are possible with God is what we celebrated 2 weeks ago, and that's Easter. Because if God could raise a person from the dead, he can do anything. If God can raise a dead human being, he can raise a dead marriage. If God can raise a dead human being, he can raise a dead cancer. If God can raise a dead human being, he can raise a dead dream. He can raise dead finances. He can raise a dead body. God can do anything, and Easter proved that. The Bible says in the Old Testament, is anything too hard for the Lord? The answer is obviously no. And Easter was the ultimate example of that. The greater the sacrifice, the greater the results. Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice. given his life for the sins of mankind. He didn't just die on a cross. He died to take my guilt and my shame and my sin, to be my Lamb of God. And in doing that, it results in the salvation of the world. All of us can enter into that salvation. So his ultimate sacrifice made it possible for anybody to be saved. Jesus said it like this in John 12. A kernel of wheat must be given away and planted in the soil. In other words, a packet of seed over here, it doesn't do anything sitting on a shelf. A kernel of wheat must be given away and planted in the soil. And the scripture goes on, it says, unless it dies and is buried, and he's talking about his own death and burial, it will remain a single seed, but its death will produce many more seeds and a great harvest. Jesus wants us to remember the sacrifice at Easter. He wants us to remember. And that's why we do communion. In 1 Corinthians, it says that at the Last Supper that he said, remember me. Remember my body, which was broken for you. Remember the blood that was shed on a cross for the payment, for the remission of your sins. So this morning, we're going to pray, and then we're going to partake in communion. And I just encourage you, as you remember the miracle of the cross, as you remember the miracle of Easter, begin getting prepared for a miracle that God can and wants to perform through you. Through you. And I'm excited about going through this and seeing what Scripture has to say. Next week, we're going to be talking about courage to dream. Some of us have given up on our dreams. Just decided, no, it's not going to happen. But when we dream in faith that God is going to accomplish it, that takes courage and faith. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this miracle and for the lessons that we can gain through it. Lord, help us to be people who expect you to be active through our lives. I'm excited, Lord, about the miracles that you're going to do in people's lives and how that you're going to use them, use those miracles to minister all of us.